So I want to look at first, as we look at this morning, why did Israel fall? I want to look at this morning, God's desire for Israel, right? And in understanding that, I'm going to make you use your Bibles, so you're going to have to open up your Bibles to Genesis, all right? Those of you who have begun your Bible reading plan for the year, you are very familiar with Genesis right now, and you're reading through it. Genesis chapter 12. In verse 3, and it says this: I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. In Israel, all of the families of the earth will be blessed. And this phrase, will be blessed, the better translation for that is, will kneel before God. That all the nations of the earth would kneel before God. Genesis 18:18 says this: Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Same phrase. All the nations of the earth shall kneel before God. Genesis 22. Verse 18, as you continue flipping through, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. In your offspring shall all the nations of the earth kneel before God, because you have obeyed my voice. Genesis 26, verse 4, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven, and will give to your offspring all these lands, and in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. All of the nations of the earth shall kneel before God. Genesis 28:14. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed, or kneel before God. So God's desire for Israel is that through Israel, the families of the earth would what? Kneel before God. And when we realize that God's design for Israel is not its own glory, then we begin to look at what happens to Israel in light of God's purposes. The purpose plan of God in this world has to be the lens through which we see Israel. So we can't look at Israel through our own ideas, through our own desires for Israel, or for what we would believe, because Israel has believed Israel's glory. But we must look at it through the lens that Israel was designed for God's purpose, in that all mankind, that all nations, that all families would kneel before God. That's the desire, and that is the plan. So as we look through that lens, we go to Romans chapter 11, verse 11. In light of those lenses, Paul produces for us another rhetorical question regarding the necessity of Israel's rejection of God when it comes to the salvation of the world. He says, "So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall?" So the first question, what is the reason that Israel's stumbling? All right? What is the reason for their stumbling? All right? The first one, understanding human nature and the reality of life here under the sun. The first one, we realize that they stumble because we all stumble. All right? God never intended that the nation of Israel, that the people of Israel, even those of faith, would be perfect. James chapter 3, verse 2 says, "For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. So the question would be, as we think about Israel and we think about their stumbling, their inability to keep the law of God, the question we have to ask ourselves is, could I have done it? Could I have kept the law of God? Could I have been pure of heart and mind and right and just in everything that I've done my entire life, all of my days? There's no way. I'm hoping that I didn't stumble this morning. Right? Probably did. In fact, I'm sure I did. I know that I did when I was walking across my yard this morning and I thought that I left Michigan, right? I was walking across my yard this morning in at least 12 inches of snow, and I had put my boots on, and I had not put my pants on the outside of my boots because my hands were full, and so snow started falling inside my boots, and I'm pretty sure that I stumbled. As the snow was getting into my socks and making my feet wet and cold. They stumbled, first of all, because we all stumble. None of us is perfect. None of us will ever be perfect. Second of all, they stumbled because it was natural for them to do so. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 says this, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." So we see the second reason that they fell, or that they stumbled, that they were not able to keep the law, is because it was in their very nature to sin against God. So that's why they stumbled. That's why they had a problem, a difficulty with obeying the law. So why did they fall? There's a separation here. We have individuals who stumble, but when somebody stumbles, does somebody always fall when they stumble? No. Sometimes you catch yourself and keep on moving. Asaph said in Psalm 73, I had stumbled, I had lost my step. He never says that he fell. He was distracted by his own sin. But here it says that Israel fell. So why does Israel fall? And we see that they, first of all, they fell as a result of their not belonging in the first place. Some of Israel fell because they never belonged to Israel. Yes, they were born of the seed of Abraham. Yes, they were living in the promised land. Yes, they were surrounded by the truth of God's word and the temple and the worship and all those things, but they never believed. They never had faith. They never belonged. Romans 9:6 says, "But it's not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel." So the fact is that sometimes people fall because they simply never belonged. We see this in the church today. We have individuals who come into the church and we watch them and we think, wow, they are great ministers of Christ. And then we see them fall away from the body of Christ and we go, what happened? Oftentimes, what happened was they were never belonged. They never became a part by faith. So the first reason they fell as a result of their not belonging in the first place. The second reason some of them fell is they fell because faith was not enough for them and they pursued God through works. Romans 9:32 says, "Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works, they have stumbled over the stumbling stone." So some of them said, oh, no, faith in God is not enough. Certainly, I have to do these other things. Certainly, God requires of me that I gain my salvation. Those individuals fell because they couldn't maintain their own salvation. Frustrated with the inability to maintain their own salvation, they fell away. We see this in the church today also. We see individuals Oftentimes, individuals who grow up under a legalistic atmosphere, which is an atmosphere of pure religion. If I do these things, God is pleased with me. And if I don't do these things, then God is not pleased with me. And when those individuals come to the understanding that their works are not going to get them to heaven, oftentimes they walk away from the faith altogether. Because they were not basing their relationship with God on the grace that is given them by faith in Jesus Christ. They were basing it on their own standard, their own ability to maintain this thing. The Jews were doing the same. Israel was doing the same. They fell despite God's desire for them to turn from wickedness. All the time, God wanting Israel, turn away from your sin, turn away from your sin, come back to me. Look at Ezekiel 18:23 says, "Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord, and not rather that he should turn from his way and live?" He says, that's not what I want. God doesn't desire for anyone to spend an eternity in hell. In fact, the Bible tells us that God didn't even design hell for us. It was designed for the devil and his angels. So he takes no pleasure in the fact that some are going to reject him. He would rather that they turn away from their wicked ways and follow him. He says it again, "For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord God. So turn to me and live." Turn to me. That's what he's saying all the time. Turn to me, turn to me, turn to me. But God's desire that they would turn, the fact that it would bring God much pleasure for Israel to turn back to him, did not cause them to turn back to him. Pleasure was not enough. They fell because keeping only a portion of the law was not good enough. For whoever keeps the whole law, James 2:10 says, "For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it." They fell because some of them thought that they were pretty good people. And they said, "Oh my!" When Jesus talks to the rich young ruler, he asks the rich young ruler. He says, "So have you kept the commandments?" And he says, "All of them, all of my life." And then Jesus probes a little bit further, and he says, "Okay, just sell everything you have and follow me." And he says, "Oh, I can't do that. I can't sell everything I have and follow you because I have a lot." So then we see that he has broken the laws in many areas in one statement. And so individuals who think that they are morally superior to the rest of us have to understand that their failing in one area of the law was enough to keep them guilty before God. And some of those Jews just would not accept that. Lastly, we see that they fell because they didn't have the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. Second Peter 1:3-15 says this for us. It says, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. He says, these things that he is asking of them to be growing in are things that are only possible because the Holy Spirit is dwelling in them. And the individuals growing in the nation of Israel, they had the Holy Spirit among them, but they did not have the Holy Spirit in them. And now we have the Holy Spirit in us, guiding us and directing us in the way that we should go. The next question you go is, all right, if Israel did stumble, and if Israel did fall, did they have to experience destruction for God's plan of redemption to work? So did this have to happen so that God could redeem the world? Did Israel, did God prop them up, make them a nation so that they would fall, so that through their falling, Jesus could bring salvation to the world? That's what Paul is asking. And Paul's answer is, by no means, he says. Absolutely not. May it never be. No. May a people never be expected to fall so that God's will be done. God's will never requires an individual to sin against him for its fulfillment. It's never true. He says, instead, look what has taken place. Have your eyes clear, understand this is what took place. Israel has turned away from God. Through their trespass, he says. So they have not believed that Jesus is the Messiah. Israel has said, nope, we don't believe it. Israel is not the Messiah. Or Jesus is not the Messiah. Not the one who has come to save Israel to be their king. Secondly, they have not believed that Jesus' death was a sacrifice made to pay for their sins. So they said, nope, Jesus isn't the Messiah. He is not our king. He is not the son of David. He is not the one who would come. It says that they have not believed that Jesus' death was their sacrifice. So what Jesus did on the cross was not for us. Jesus did not die for the sins of Israel. Jesus did not die to pay the price for the sins of the world. His blood counts as nothing. This is what they say because they have turned away from God. They have said, this is not the way we're going to go. And the result of Israel's unbelief has been the salvation of those who did not believe in God. So as a result of their trespass, because they said, we don't believe you, God, the plan of salvation went away from Israel and went to the Gentiles. And then God allowed the salvation of individuals from ungodly heathen nations to make Israel jealous. So God allowed the gospel, the Messiah, to be the Messiah for the whole world, which is something that Israel had claimed for themselves. God allowed that to happen so that Israel would become jealous because the Messiah wasn't just theirs anymore. Now here's my question. You think about this. What is God's purpose for Israel? Remember, think back to the beginning. What was God's purpose for Israel? That through Israel, all of the nations would bow before God, that they would be blessed. So the Messiah was always for everyone. He didn't become for everyone because of Israel's sin. God used Israel's sin to make it clear that he was for everyone. So, first of all, they reject God. They turn away from God. And the result of Israel's unbelief has been the salvation of those who did not believe in God. And then God allows this salvation from ungodly heathen nations to make Israel jealous, so that Israel will say, oh, wait a minute, they stole our Messiah. They stole our God. He's not their God. He's our God. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 21 says this. The prophet quotes God and says, they have made me jealous with what is no God. They have provoked me to anger with their idols. So I will make them jealous with those who are no people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. He told them all the way back in Deuteronomy. He said, this nation is going to reject me. And when they reject me, I am going to call upon the other nations who are not nations with a God. They've gone after false idols. They have worshipped things that were not the Creator. They have worshipped things that were not me. And from those individuals that I will call upon, I will make them jealous. I will provoke them to anger because they've been a foolish nation. Here's Paul's cost-benefit analysis of what God chooses to do here in the midst of the Israelite people. Is what is the cost and the benefit paid in, the result, the good that comes as a result of what takes place. He says, now there, verse 12, now if their trespass means riches for the world, this is the benefit of Israel's failure to keep the law, meant a means of salvation to every nation. So Israel fails. They don't follow God. They turn away from God. They won't believe in his Messiah. They won't believe that he died for their sins. So therefore, as a result of that, the benefit of Israel's failure to keep the law means salvation for every nation. If their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, so the second, the benefit of Israel's rejection of God means an inheritance given to the nations. So Israel's promises, Israel's inheritance has been taken and shared amongst the nations now who have believed in Jesus as Savior. How much more, he says, listen to this, how much more will their full inclusion mean? So he says, even though their inability and rejection brought some to salvation, so even though Israel rejecting Jesus as the Messiah, even though Israel rejects Jesus as the payment for their sins, the result is some coming to salvation. The result is that some would believe. The result is that some of us believe. The outgoing of salvation through Israel's obedience would have been greater. So even though some would come to salvation, even though Israel was disobedient, Paul surmises that if Israel had been obedient, even more would have believed. Can you imagine What a light it would have been to the world if Israel would have surrendered to and followed God, and they were this great nation where everything they do is accomplished through our God. And as a result of that, individuals in the world would come to them and see, why is it that your nation is doing so well? And they would proclaim, because we are God's children. So what Paul surmises is that the world would have looked on Israel and saw God's greatness and would have surrendered to him. So this is really trying to gain an understanding, explain to the Israelite people that it did not have to be this way. God's plan didn't have to be fulfilled in this way. It was fulfilled in this way because this is what you made happen. And he transitions to a different audience. He transitions from the children of Israel to the Gentile people. Now I'm speaking to you Gentiles, you nations of the world, you individuals who do not have a God, did not have a God. Inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles. So first of all, he says, it's true. It's true, Paul has been sent to those who previously were without God in this world. That's what the Gentiles means. The Gentiles are the nations of the world, or those people who were previously without a God. It's true that Paul's been sent to those who previously were without God in this world. But he says, I magnify my ministry. He says, you know what happens when we magnify something, right? When we make it bigger, right? We can see more clearly. We highlight it. He says, I magnify my ministry. Paul wants everyone to know that through him, the gospel has gone beyond Israel. So he says, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous. So Paul says, listen, yes, I was called to the Gentile people, but I want everybody to see my ministry of the gospel. I want them to see that because he wants everyone to know about his distinction that he's been called to the Gentiles, so that Israel will know that God sent an Israelite to reach the Gentiles, causing them to be jealous for the gospel. So Paul wants for Israel to understand that one of their people, an individual who was trained up in their schools and in their ways, has been saved and now has gone to those individuals who they have formerly believed to be unclean, to share the gospel with them that will change their life, in hoping that this will drive Israel to be jealous for their God. And thus, he said, the outcome, and thus save some of Israel. He wants their jealousy over the gospel to cause their longing for it. The Apostle Paul is hoping that as Israel watches individuals get saved who are not of the nation of Israel, and their lives transformed and their families changed, and them walking according to the will of God in a way that even Israel never did, he wants the result of that would be that the nation of Israel would see and say, that was for us. We want that. We want the thing that the other nations have. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? if when Israel did not want Jesus, those without God came to him. He says, if Israel in its rejection of God caused nations to follow God, would their desire for Jesus bring to life that which was dead? Would their desire for Jesus cause those who are without life in Christ to come to him also? So we have to think about this a minute. Because this is a passage that is about Israel. It's a passage that is about a nation that most of us do not consider to be our own. So we have to go, what does this mean for us? What does this passage mean for me? So I ask you, what is God's purpose for your life? For yours. What is his purpose for your life? We heard, what is God's purpose for the nation of Israel? And that is that all the nations of the earth would bow before God. What is God's purpose for your life? Is it your greatness? Has God sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die on the cross and shed his blood for your sins and be risen for the dead so that you could become great in this world? Is that his purpose for your life? Or is it his glory? Or did he send his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross and shed his blood for your sins and then raise from the dead to bring himself glory through your life? Which one do you think is true? And do you think God will use your life for his purposes or for his glory? So do you think that God could use my life for his purposes and his glory? As I'm saying that, I'm thinking some of you are going, well, of course he's going to use your life for his purposes, for his glory. You're a pastor. Say, no, not my life for his purposes and his glory. I hope that the Lord will use my life for his purposes and his glory. The question is, do you think he can use your life for his purposes and his glory? And I think yes. I think yes, he can. I think yes, he will. The answer is yes. He will use your life for his purposes and for his glory in your obedience as you follow him, surrendering to what he wants you to do with your life on a daily basis, every day saying, all right, Lord, today I'm going to do what you want me to do with my life. But also, because our God is not limited to our choices, I believe that God will use your disobedience for his glory, even though that's not what he would desire for you. But do you think he would rather use your life in obedience to him for his glory? Or would he rather use your life in disobedience? Which one do you think he would want? Which one do you think is his desire? Obedience, right? Yes, I'm going to use you. I'm going to use your life. I'm going to use all things for my glory. Says our God in heaven. He used Israel's disobedience for his glory. The question is, do you want to be used for God's glory in your obedience or in your disobedience? He's leaving you with a choice. He is calling those who will listen. He's saying, those of you who want to hear, listen to what I've said. Don't be darkened in your understanding. Don't be closed in your hearing. He's calling and he's saying, will you listen to what I have said? He's asking you to come and to follow him. He is saying, I want to use you for my glory in this world. as you surrender yourself to me in obedience. He's saying, I sent my son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for your sins and to be risen from the dead so that you could live a life in obedience to me, so that through your life I could bring glory to myself as you follow me. And the simple question is this. Will you be like Israel, who said, I do not want to follow God. I do not want to follow his ways. Or will you say, I am responding to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to live a life in obedience to him. I surrender my soul to him today, and my life and my actions and my ways, that through me, his name would be made great.